take our Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in your pew Bible. If you don't have your own Bible, we've got a Bible there in the pew for you, page 904. And if you don't have your own Bible and you don't own one in your home or anything like that, we'd love to give you that Bible this morning as a gift from us. At FBC, we believe in the literal, physical resurrection of Jesus, that He came, that He lived a perfect life, and in that He fulfilled all the law and the prophets in order to impute that righteousness to those who would believe in His literal death and resurrection. In other words, Jesus secured through His perfect life and obedience to the law a righteousness that through His death and resurrection is imputed, is counted to those who would believe in that life, death, and resurrection. Therefore, we also believe that Christ's life, death, and resurrection has eternal implications as well. And so this morning, we will look at this in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 through 26. If you're able to, would you please stand? I'm going to read aloud as you follow along. I'm reading from the ESV this morning. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul the Apostle writes, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ." Then comes the end. Literally, then the end. When he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. You may be seated. That is the New Testament reading of God's Word. May it be a blessing to you as you've heard it read aloud. Would you join me once again in prayer? Lord, by your same Holy Spirit who inspired those words and the original autographs, we now ask that our eyes and our minds and our hearts would be illuminated by your Spirit to understand these truths. For those of us who know you, may we grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ because of them this morning. For those who do not know you, I pray that today would be the day that they would recognize their sinfulness, their need to believe in the gospel and turn from their sin. And Lord, may your name be honored and blessed this morning. I pray that you get me out of the way, hide me behind the cross and the empty tomb. I pray that you continue to humble me through this morning. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. It has been said that imitation is the highest form of flattery or compliment. The idea that someone would find another's character high enough to be imitated would indeed be a high compliment. And to think of those who have imitated those who were firsts. You know what I mean when I say that? Those who were firsts. You think about those who followed Neil Armstrong after he walked on the moon. Or those who followed Sir Edmund Hillary to the top of Mount Everest. Not only those who did that with him in that journey, but those who would follow him to that peak. And we think about these feats of men and we're sort of overwhelmed with this sort of greatness that man can achieve. And so we look to those who've achieved great things and we say, hey, there's somebody who can be imitated in the greatness of their achievement. Or we look at somebody who has tremendous character and we say, there's someone who can be imitated in their character. Well, as amazing as these feats and others are, there is a first that exceeds them all. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ being called the first fruits concerning His resurrection from the dead. That which gives hope of our own resurrection unto life, which is the hope of every true believer in Christ. That is why we study what we study today. And let me just say, I know that there are those of you who are this morning grieving because of the loss of loved ones. Here is our hope. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the hope of the future resurrection for believers in Jesus Christ. Here's the main point this morning. You can see this if you turn over your worship folder. It's written there for you. The only surety for the believer is the resurrection of Christ. The only surety for the believer is in the resurrection of Christ. The only hope, the only confidence that they can have is in the resurrection of Christ. I want us to see this morning three truths that offer this surety to believers in Christ. Three truths that offer the surety, this confidence, this hope. When we speak of biblical hope, we speak of that which we know is going to happen. We are certain of this surety. Number one is this, and we see this in verse 20. Christ's resurrection guarantees the resurrection of Christ. Christ's resurrection guarantees, and this is the highest of guarantees, the guarantee of the resurrection of the saints. Look at it in verse 20 there. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The New American Standard says, but now has Christ been raised from the dead. Paul is bringing up this point about this, in fact, this, but now has Christ been raised from the dead, this sort of certainty of the resurrection, because there were those who were arguing that there is no resurrection of the dead. And Paul argues if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. Look back up in your text in the verse 12. Quickly, if you would. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And so, after making this argument, Paul says in verse 20, but now, or in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. There is this certainty of that. And if there is no resurrection of the dead and Christ is not raised, we have a problem. Why? Let's think of it in the inverse as the argument goes here in verse 12. If there is no resurrection of the dead, why is it that Christ has not been raised from the dead? Because Jesus Christ in His incarnation is both God and man. He has put on humanity. Humanity of the incarnated Son is so important. If there is no raised humanity, then there is no raised Christ. But now, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Listen to this quote from a great old commentator named Godet. These words, but now, this in fact, as it were, in the ESV, but now as it were, the cry of deliverance after the nightmare through which the apostle has brought his readers by opening up their view to the abyss into which we should be plunged by the denial of the resurrection. End quote. Do you get what he's saying there? If there is no resurrection from the dead, if Christ is not raised, we are plunged into an abyss of despair. Dear ones, we often do not focus on the resurrection of Christ. We do not often think about the implications that that has for our own resurrections. But it is so vital to the gospel. Look back even further in chapter 15, into verse 1 of chapter 15. Paul says, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel. And the word gospel there means good news. I would remind you of the good news I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. This is a confession here by Paul. This is a confessional statement. This is what we believe. We have a confessional statement here at our church that says, this is what we believe. And it's very much centered around this idea of the gospel, of the good news. Why do we believe what we believe? Because it has eternal implications. And so Paul is making this foundational statement about a confession of belief here. And here is what it is. He goes on to say, here is this confession in chapter 15 and verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. As of first importance. This is the most important thing that you can know. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Listen, if we're going to have a confessional statement, if we're going to say this is what we believe, what is that based upon? That confession doesn't have authority. The Scriptures have authority. So this is what we believe in regard to what the Scriptures say. Christ died for sins. He died for our sins, the sins of sinners. Verse 4, that He was buried. We were looking last night around the dinner table at the Heidelberg Catechism and ask this simple question, why is it important to say that Christ was buried? And my very astute and wise sister said, because it shows that He was actually dead. He was dead, right? So we believe that He not only died, but that He was buried, proving His death. That He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. By the way, the Scriptures referenced there, as Paul is writing, are the Old Testament Scriptures. We see Christ's life, death, and resurrection expressed and explained to us in the Old Testament. Brett read that for us in our Old Testament reading this morning, Psalm 16. We see the resurrection there. And if we don't see the resurrection of Christ there, we have a problem because that's what it is. That's what Peter references in his sermon, that Christ has been raised from the dead. On the third day, in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then the 12, then He appeared to more than 500 brothers, and Paul speaks of himself being one who's met the risen Christ born out of time. This is the gospel message. If Christ has not been raised, if there is no resurrection and Christ has not been raised, Paul goes on to say, we are above all men to be pitied. And back to our passage here, if Christ has been raised, since He has been raised, verse 20, but in fact Christ has been raised from the dead, then also He is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The word asleep there, by the way, is the idea of those who have died, but they've died with that certainty of hope that this is only temporary. They will be raised again unto new life. It's a perfect analogy of believers. They have fallen asleep. Dear Sister Judy, Ed has just fallen asleep. He will be raised again. Martha, Martin has just fallen asleep. He will be raised again. Dear ones who have lost loved ones recently, if they are in Christ, they have just fallen asleep. They will be raised again. Why? Because Christ is the first fruits. This idea of first fruits is so crucial. This signifies the type of resurrection we will have. You see, others had been resurrected, hadn't they? In Jesus' time, Jesus had raised others up. We see the prophets of the Old Testament raising others up. But what is the difference here in Jesus' resurrection? Only Jesus has been glorified after His resurrection. After He raises from the tomb and meets Mary there in the garden, he says, do not touch me, for I have not yet gone to my Father. He is waiting to receive, we guess in the text there, His glorified body. He is the first fruits. Keep your finger in 1 Corinthians. Make a right-hand turn in your Bible to 1 John chapter 3. Oh, dear ones, hear this hope this morning. Hear the hope of the resurrection in 1 John 3. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. 1 John 3:1. That we should be called the children of God, and so we are. Some translations say, and such we are. This is who we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. He is the first fruits. He is the first fruits. The correlation between Jesus' resurrection and ours, between his humanity and ours, is so crucial for our understanding of our full salvation, dear ones. What he has become in his humanity is what we will become in our humanity, in the resurrection. He is the first fruits. The first fruits idea is what we see in the Old Testament as those things that are brought first before the Lord after a harvest for a sacrifice. And those first fruits are waved before the Lord, and the Lord accepts them as a copy of what else is to come, what else is still in the field, the harvest that is yet to come. Guess what? If we're in Christ, we're that harvest. Christ has been raised, and he is the first fruits. His humanity, as I said, the comparison between his humanity and ours is so crucial to understanding of full salvation, justification, sanctification, glorification. And we see that in our second point here. Christ's resurrection is bound up in his federal representation of the saints. Christ's resurrection is bound up in his federal representation of the saints. Now, this idea of federal representation comes out in our text here. You say, is that a big theological term? It's really easy to understand, but it's a great way to summarize the identification first with Adam and all humanity and in Christ for those who are his. So we see that here in verse 21. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. Here once again we see this stress on the humanity of the incarnate Son. We see this idea of man language here. This is the idea of what we call federal headship or federal representation. Paul makes this general comment, for as by a man came death. Who is the man by whom by which death came into the world? Adam, right? Keep your finger in 1 Corinthians and make a left-hand turn your Bible to Romans, just the book previous to this one. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. We see a very similar argument made here by Paul. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, who's that one man? Adam. And death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin was not counted where there is no law. Yet, and Paul's just making the case here, death reigned from Adam and Moses. In other words, even before the law was particularly given to Moses, on men's hearts, Paul makes this argument in Romans chapter 2, was written the law of God. And we understand that people get right and wrong even before they're in Christ or are told about the law of God. And he says, look, even before the law was given, death still reigned from Adam to Moses, from Adam to the time of the law. What is the reality of mankind? Once sin came into the world, and therefore death by sin, all men die. All men die. Yet death reigned, it says in verse 14, from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. Who is he a type of? The one to come is Christ. So Paul goes on to say in verse 15 here, but the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. We need this representative role of Jesus. And if we turn back over to 1 Corinthians 15, we begin to see this unfold here. Paul sort of makes this general statement about federal representation, identification with Adam. For as by one man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. And he expands on it here. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. So he begins to narrow the scope of this federal headship idea. In Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But how does he then limit this all who will be made alive? Because he does limit that, in the next verse. Verse 23, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Who are promised the resurrection unto life in identification with Jesus Christ? Those who are his. How do we know if we are his or not? It is that gospel message that Paul refers back to at the beginning of chapter 15. Those who have believed and have not believed in vain, it says. Those who have believed that Christ died in the place of sinners, according to the Scriptures, was buried and raised again. Who are his? Who are those who belong to him? So we should understand this, all who are raised to life in the same as Christ, in regard to this representation, all who are united to Adam are dead. And all who are united to Christ are raised in the same way as him. How do we become united to Christ? Through faith and repentance. Through believing the gospel message. Each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits of who? Of those who are yet to be raised. Of those who are yet to be raised at his coming. Those who belong to him. Those who belong to Christ. If Christ is not raised, there is no resurrection of any human, because Christ was raised in his humanity. If there was no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not raised. And Paul says again, we are above all men to be pitied. And our faith, he says, is empty. It is in vain. But what is the good news? Christ has been raised. And all who are his are raised like him. Are you his? Do you belong to him? In this, there is first a spiritual resurrection. We know that because Christ has been raised from the dead, that if we place our faith and trust in Christ alone, turning from our sins and trusting in Christ alone, we are first made alive in our spirit. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Behold, all things have passed away. The new has come. All things are made new if we're in Christ. We have a spiritual rebirth first. Jesus in John chapter 3 is speaking with Nicodemus, and he says, you must be, we use the word born again. But the real term is, you must be born from above. You must be regenerated by the Spirit of God. You must be given new life in the Spirit. That is the first idea of a spiritual resurrection. You see, in Adam, all die spiritually and physically. In Christ, all who are his are made alive spiritually and then physically. When he returns, are you his? If you're not his this morning, if you've not trusted in Christ's life, death, and resurrection alone, please come and speak with me. Pastor Steve is going to be up here at the end of our service. Come and speak with him. Or speak with any of our pastors. Just ask somebody, hey, who are one of those pastor guys I can speak with? We'd love to make sure you understand what it means to be his. Then finally this morning, Christ's resurrection is the guarantee of the final victory over sin, death, and hell. Christ's resurrection is the guarantee of the final victory over sin, death, and hell. And we see here in verse 24, then comes the end. I mentioned this in the scripture reading, quite literally, then the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Dear ones, do you know that victory? Now, it doesn't look like what sometimes we conceive of it looking like when we think we ought to have victory over suffering and death. It's not always, and I would say mainly, here and now. It is ultimately, though, in the resurrection. Ultimately in the resurrection. Do we deal with death? We do. Because in Adam all die. That physical death is still... Now, some of us are hoping that that resurrection happens before we pass, before we die. Right? That Christ will come in the clouds with glory and we'll have that transformation before then. But we face death. How do we know today that death and hell and Satan and his demons are defeated foe already? Because there is no body in the grave. That's how we know. Paul makes it very simple. There's a sequence here. After the resurrection of the dead, the resurrection of the saints, the end comes. Christ delivers the kingdom over to the Father. Death and sin, Satan and his minions are defeated foes. Yet for this time, until God's perfect time, there is a stay on God's final judgment. But after this resurrection of those who are in Christ, there is a final decisive end to those. And Christ will deliver the kingdom to the Father. As a signification of the final, it is finished, as it were. And we know that cry from the cross to tell us that it is finished. It is finished in the sense that there is no more war to be waged. It is going to be finally put to rest at the resurrection. And he must reign, which means he is reigning currently until the time that his enemies are put under his feet. Now we can discuss the timings of this according to your view of the end times and quibble a bit about that, but what we all agree on is the finality of this. And concerning resurrection, if Christ is not raised, this does not happen. There is no victory over death. There is no glorification of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because the plan would have failed. But God does not fail in His plans. All those that the Father give to Him, Christ said, He will not, what? Cast out. Dear ones, as we wrestle and struggle with death and sin and suffering this side of the resurrection, our only hope is in the fact that Christ has been raised from the dead, which guarantees for us, because He is the first fruits, our own resurrection. What a day that will be. When my Jesus I shall see, I will look upon His face, right? We're amazed by the mercy and grace of God. Believer, we rest in the finished work of Christ, which is indicated in the resurrection. Those who are dead being made alive spiritually and eventually physically. But in the meantime, we're kind of tempted to put our hope in other things, aren't we? We're tempted to put our hope in maybe material wealth that will bring us joy. And for temporary ways, it does bring us joy. What about all those things being taken away? At the end of the day, is our treasure the Lord Jesus Christ? Is our hope the fact that we will see Him face to face? We're tempted to put our hope in our goodness or in the good things that this life has to offer. But our only hope is in Christ alone. Let that be a fresh reminder to us this morning. Let it be an awakening for us once again, Saint, that we are hoping in our own resurrection, not in the sense of wishing for, but certain of, because Christ has been raised. If Christ is not raised, we have no hope. But if we are in Christ, He has been our representative in His life, His death, and His resurrection. Can I ask you something simple? Is Jesus Christ alive today? I'd love to hear that. Now let me ask you another question. And you don't have to answer this out loud. Do you believe it? Do you think of it often? We don't serve a dead deity. There is no such thing. We serve a risen Savior. He is alive today. And His resurrection life is our only hope. However, if you are not in Christ, you are still in Adam. And you are still united with Him in His spiritual and physical death with no hope at all other than the faux hope that you can scrounge up in this life. All of which is fleeting, decaying away like the lifeless dead corpse that is not raised to new life. My plea to you today is believe the good news. As I mentioned, Pastor Steve will be up here to my left, to your right. As we close today, let me close us in prayer, then we'll sing a final hymn and he'll be available to speak with you. I'll be available at the back. Father, we rejoice today in the eternal plan of the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, that the Son would be sent into the world to put on humanity, the God-man, truly God, truly man, to walk this earth, to fulfill the law and the prophets, to die in the place of sinners, though He deserved not to die. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. We've been given that righteousness if we're in Christ. And we look forward to that resurrection day when all the saints will gather together and praise the Lamb who was slain before the foundations of the world, the resurrected and living Savior. Lord Jesus, You live today. And we praise You and honor You as the risen Savior. We praise and honor Father, Son, and Spirit for the eternal decree that rescued us. And we are so thankful that Your Spirit indwells in us and that we are assured through the Scriptures of these things. Let us proclaim these truths to others, making disciples as You've called us to do. And Lord, for those who do not know You, I pray that today would be the day of salvation for those who do not. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.